Welcome to Truth for Today, where we conclude our present series with Stephen Thompson speaking on Not You, But God.
Our present series, consisting of only three talks, is entitled Not Eyes. Today we come to the third and last of these talks. In the first and second talks, we considered words written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. In his epistle to the Corinthians, he says, "Yet not I, but the Lord," to give authority to what he is saying to them. How necessary this is for us today, to rely upon the authority of the Lord and that of his word, the Scriptures. Later, again to the Corinthians, he speaks of his labour amongst the church of God and says, "Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." And what a valuable lesson that is to us too, that anything we do for the Master is only done with his help and his grace. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he said, "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." I believe that while every Christian can say with Paul, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live," Paul's condition was equal to his position. Christ truly was the apostle's life. What a challenge that is to me. If you have missed the first two talks, or want to listen again, or download the transcripts for any of these talks, you can do this via our website. And so we come today to our third and last talk in this present series. Something not many of you will know is that it was the oldest member of the Truth for Today team who suggested this series. Thinking about this, it occurred to me that no matter how experienced we are on the Christian pathway, we need reminded of our complete reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ for every step. Remember Jacob, when he came to the end of his long and eventful life, he acknowledged that it was God who fed, or as it could be translated, that had shepherded him all his life. I'm sure in the same way many of our older listeners today will be able to reflect upon God's goodness to them over many years. Let us read together some words spoken by Joseph, and then some words spoken by the Lord to Joshua. Turning to Genesis chapter 45 verse 8, we hear Joseph saying to his brothers, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." And again in chapter 50 verse 20, he says to his brothers, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Joseph was only aged 17 when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, and would only be about 40 years of age as he reflected upon this, and spoke these words to his brothers who, because of a famine, had come up to Egypt for food. Passing over the remainder of the books of the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, we come to the book of Joshua. Joshua was one chosen to follow after Moses as leader of the nation of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament. Beginning at the first verse we read, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people." Joshua would have been about 85 when he heard the Lord speaking to him, telling him to lead the children of Israel through the Jordan into Canaan, which was a promised land. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 we read, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." Now these verses have been selected from the Scriptures as we continue our series of Not Eyes, and I suggest we will only get the full blessing from this study if we know the background to these verses. We shall look first at the story of Joseph and see what we can learn from what he said to his brothers, and then look at the words which the Lord spoke to Joshua and apply them to us today. As an outline, I suggest we see God's providence and purpose in the words Joseph spoke to his brothers, and God's power and presence in the words the Lord spoke to Joshua. We go back to the story of Jacob, who was later called Israel, and we see that as a younger man he was one who showed favouritism. In fairness, he had grown up in a home where favouritism was known. His father favoured Esau, his brother, but his mother favoured him. And so it is hardly surprising that he learned to show favouritism. Those of us with children, are we surprised when we see our children behaving like us or see our characteristics coming out in their lives as they grow up? Jacob had a favourite wife. Now that's another subject. He had two wives and two concubines who gave him 12 sons and at least one daughter. His favourite wife Rachel bore him two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. Sadly, she died as she gave birth to Benjamin, and no doubt this contributed to Joseph and his younger brother Benjamin being favoured by their father. Of course, this created friction in the family. In chapter 37 of Genesis, where the story of Joseph begins, we read, "Israel loved Joseph, but his half-brothers hated him." It is good if we look for types or pictures in the Old Testament which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a rich study is to be found in the life of Joseph. Mr. Schofield lists the following in the footnotes of his study Bible. Both were especial objects of a father's love. Both were hated by their brethren. The superior claims of both were rejected by their brethren. The brethren of both conspired against them to slay them. Joseph was, in intent and in figure, slain by his brethren, as was Christ. Each became a blessing amongst the Gentiles and gained a Gentile bride. As Joseph reconciled his brethren to himself and afterward exalted them, so will it be with Christ and his Jewish brethren. And I'm sure you will be able to add many more similarities to that list. So because of their envy and hatred of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, all except Benjamin, who wasn't there, sought to kill Joseph and were only persuaded by Reuben and then by Judah to spare his life. Nevertheless, we read that they sold Joseph for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Can we read this without thinking of Judas Iscariot, who for 30 pieces of silver betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ to sinful men intent on his death? As far as the brothers were concerned, Joseph was dead, and they fabricated evidence, Joseph's coat of many colours torn and dipped in goat's blood, to deceive their father, and that was the last they knew of Joseph. However, the eye of a loving God was tracking Joseph's journey into Egypt. Of course, he could have stopped the caravan procession of the Ishmaelites and delivered Joseph, but that was not his divine purpose. God had a plan for Joseph that he could not know. Perhaps you know this poem. "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colours, he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skilful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares, nothing this truth can dim. He gives his very best to those who choose to walk with him." We need to remember God's providence and his purpose, not only in the circumstances of our individual lives, but in the whole world. J.N. Darby wrote, "God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes which he is behind." We have to learn this and let him work, and not think much of man's busy movements. They will accomplish God's. The rest of them all perish and disappear. We have only peacefully to do his will. Now, knowing this will have a great practical impact on our lives. We'll spend more time praying than we will spend protesting. God is over all, and his purpose will be brought to pass, and no power or person can stop it being fulfilled. Now, we may accept this as a principle, but how we personally fit into the purpose of God is perhaps more difficult for us to see. Well, returning to the story of Joseph, we see that while he perhaps didn't understand why these things were happening to him, he continued to live a faithful, God-honouring life, and we read, the Lord was with Joseph. He was sold into slavery, but soon found himself in a position of authority in the house of Potiphar. He was tempted by his master's wife to lie with her, but he fled. This is a valuable lesson for us as to how we deal with temptations. He didn't flirt with her or play her games. He didn't rely on his own strength to resist temptation. He fled. She lied about him, and as a result, he was wrongfully imprisoned. We don't hear Joseph complaining or protesting, even though it certainly was a miscarriage of justice. As far as I know, we don't read of Joseph praying either, although I'm sure he did. When the Apostle Peter writes concerning the Lord Jesus and his sufferings for sins which were not his own, he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Here is the example for us, and the Apostle's exhortation is to follow his steps. I have heard it said that we don't read anything negative about Joseph in the Bible. Well, I don't agree. When Joseph was in prison, God helped him to interpret the dreams of two fellow prisoners. He was able to foretell that while Pharaoh's baker would lose his life, the butler would be restored to his former position, the cupbearer of Pharaoh. Afterward, Joseph asked the butler to speak to Pharaoh that he might get out of prison. Now, have you ever wondered what would have happened if the butler had remembered to do that? I have, and perhaps Joseph would have been released from prison and we may never have heard of him again. And so even the fact that the butler forgot about Joseph for 2 years was in the providence of God. God's eye remained on this faithful young man, and at the right moment, Joseph was brought out of the prison to stand before Pharaoh. Within no time at all, Joseph went from being a prisoner to being the prime minister under Pharaoh, the most powerful man in all the land of Egypt. How could that possibly happen? He was a dreamer, but he must have wondered all this time what his dreams meant and if he would ever be in a position where his brothers would bow to him. His brothers had sold him, but God had sent him into Egypt. It's a fascinating story and well worth reading. Even if you know it well, read it again, it will do you good. Even after all they had done to him, Joseph didn't resent his brothers. He wept for them and longed to know if his father was still alive. He had seen the 10, but wondered what had become of his younger brother, Benjamin. Whilst Joseph, in his teenage years, had blurted out his dreams to his brothers, he was now older and wiser and waited until the moment was right to reveal who he was to them. Perhaps we might be tempted to say he waited for God's timing, but there is no evidence of that in the text. It strikes me that even if we are not necessarily looking for God's direction, he can still have his purpose fulfilled in our lives. Perhaps there are things which we have experienced which we will never understand or make sense of. Perhaps God will not reveal this to us in our lifetime, and we will have to wait till our lives are reviewed in the coming day at the judgment seat of Christ to see that the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he had planned. But where we can see his providential ways and his purpose fulfilled in our lives, like Joseph, we can say God meant it for good. Now we want to think about what the Lord said to Joshua. The book of Joshua begins with the death of the great leader Moses, whom God had raised up miraculously to lead his people out of Egypt. Jacob, or Israel, had come to stay in Egypt with his family, numbering about 66 souls, but they had multiplied in the land of Goshen. They were safe as long as Joseph was in charge, but their problems began after he died, and a new Pharaoh who did not know Joseph came to power. The new Pharaoh viewed the Israelites as a threat and put them under severe taskmasters. The people of God were in slavery and needed a deliverer, and that deliverer would be Moses. We need to read the beginning of the book of Exodus to read the remarkable story of Moses' birth and subsequent rise to become the son of Pharaoh's daughter. During these awful years of burden and slavery, Joshua was born to a man of the tribe of Ephraim called Nun. I don't think the scriptures give us his mother's name. Joshua was called Oshia, meaning help, but Moses later changed his name to Joshua, meaning salvation. Joshua was the Old Testament equivalent of the name Jesus in the New Testament, Jehovah the Saviour. Everything changed for Moses after he had his encounter with the living God at the burning bush. He was to be the deliverer, the one who would lead God's people from Egypt to Canaan. Chosen by God, he stood before Pharaoh and demanded that he must let the Israelites go free. After many plagues had come upon the Egyptians, eventually Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt on the night of the Passover. Then when faced with the pursuing armies of the Egyptians and the Red Sea before them and with the mountains on either side, Moses said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." It was to Moses that God gave the law, the Ten Commandments and all the instructions and pattern in order that the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, could be built so that God could dwell amongst his people. What a great leader Moses was, praying for the people when they had sinned and bringing God's provision to them for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. Think of the serpent of bronze, think of the manna, fresh every day, and the water that flowed from the rock. But perhaps the greatest thing of all was that we read, "The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Sadly, one sin kept him from leading the people of God into the promised land, but nevertheless he was a great man and a great servant of the Lord. Joshua, too, was a great man. He was a soldier, he was a spy, and he was the servant of Moses. We can think of his great victory over Amalek in the battle which lasted all day until the going down of the sun. You'll remember that Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands and Israel, led by Joshua, prevailed. Perhaps like me from Sunday school days, you sang, "12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good." The good spies were Joshua and Caleb, who said, "It is an exceeding good land, a land which floweth with milk and honey," and encouraged the people to conquer it. And we read that even as a younger man, he was the servant of Moses. Doubtless Joshua was being trained in the school of God for the task ahead, and the scriptures record that he was full of the spirit of wisdom. However, I'm sure the thought of succeeding Moses was a very daunting prospect for Joshua. I'm sure he would have been thinking, "How can I follow in the footsteps of this great leader?" The nation of Israel had multiplied, and there were perhaps as many as 3 million Israelites at this time. Now, I doubt very much if God will ever ask us to do such an enormous task, but perhaps even in much smaller things we feel inadequate. Perhaps as we consider the great servants of God from the past and in our generation too, we feel that we just don't measure up. Well, what we need is exactly what Joshua needed. That is the word of the Lord. What a tremendous encouragement it must have been to Joshua to hear the Lord say, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." At that moment, Joshua was assured both of the power and the presence of the Lord with him. He would have many great days ahead, but many difficult ones too. But you could always depend upon God's word, and so can we. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who is God. And as the Apostle John reminds us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Apostle Paul, who certainly knew adversity, said, I have strength for all things in him that gives me power. And in Hebrews we read, God hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And so as we come to the end of our talk today, I trust these things will be a blessing to us. Whether, like Joseph, we are going through situations we can't quite understand or make sense of, or like Joshua, we face a daunting task ahead, let us all take encouragement from the things we have spoken about today and learn to look for God's loving providence, his unfailing purpose, his almighty power, and his gracious presence with us. May God bless you all.